This chapel message is brought to you by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations.
I want us to go to Ephesians chapter number 6. You guys know this by heart. It's the armor of God, but I want to start with the first portion of this. And Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he's coming to the close of that book, that epistle, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And that's the word of the Lord. Let's just offer a prayer to God. Father, I thank you so much for this amazing group of people. I thank you for this opportunity today and for the next few minutes. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. I thank you, God, that you have equipped us thoroughly for the days that are before us right now. I thank you, Lord, that we could have been born at any other time in human history. But Lord, I believe that you do something in this last day and that you have entrusted the people, the Christians, the people of God for this last day's harvest and this last day's difficult times. Father, I thank you for the anointing that rests upon us, the call of God that is in us, and the Holy Spirit that will guide and lead us, and the Word of God that is our forever roadmap to your heart. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to, if I had a title for this, I would, and it sounds a little bit difficult, but I want you to hear me for a minute. It's not a cultural war, it's culture impact. It's a spiritual war. And the reason I say that is because the language of today really baits us into the mindset of war against people groups, war against one another. The divisive plans of the enemy pits us one against another from a political front, from a social front, economic fronts, all the areas with which society would break down. The enemy baits us into thinking that our enemy is the person rather than the principality or the darkness, the work of the enemy. And so, therefore, we kind of get baited into it, and our posture and position becomes that of such that we seem to be antagonistic to the very people we're called to reach. We become obstinate more than caring. We seem like we are mad at them rather than the understanding that we understand why they think the way they think and operate the way they think. It's because the influence from another world. We're influenced by the Holy Spirit. We're influenced by the Holy Scriptures. We're influenced because we've been made new in Christ. And yet the world is influenced by demonic power from a fallen human nature that is more apt to yield to demonic and principalities that make them think in a way that is very, very different. And because we have that understanding according to the Scripture that our warfare is in a different realm, Our engagement should first and foremost be at that level and not this lateral level. And so as we step in and we're called to ministry to really do warfare, I find that the church is becoming less and less equipped for spiritual warfare. We are becoming more and more gifted. We are becoming more and more organized, but we are becoming, if we're not careful, less and less understanding of the spiritual realm with which we are to engage first and foremost. You can't change someone's future by an argument alone. You have to begin in the area with which influences their thought. And God gives us a prescription here that with the armor of God, we are to head into a dimension of warfare that requires the highest level of attention rather than the lowest level of attention. And I want to just talk about the times that we live in for just a second, and this is no surprise to you all, but we live in crazy times, to say the least. We live in grossly immoral times. We live in corrupt times. On the political front, on racial front, social tensions is so pervasive that you can just feel this looming cloud of darkness ready to burst with some type of storm at any moment. People have predicted that if things continue the way that they are, that maybe another civil war lays just at the forefront of where we're headed, at least in this country. And I realize that this is predominantly a missions movement, but we have missions around the world and at our front door. And the important thing is to understand the times. Cultural degradation, theological degradation is spiraling. Political corruption, church scandals. It seems like almost every week there's another church scandal. Some church leader has done something immoral or difficult or things that is awful. Media propaganda, and you name it, it seems to be happening in our day and hour. To the person that wants to live out their faith and commitment to the Lord and His Word, these all can seem like the place that the battle must begin. We feel like that if we can win an argument against this group and that group, then somehow we'll help them shift and change. But the Lord's way is to start at the heart, to start at the place where these types of influences come in. And to that degree, I think that we should really do something that helps us to grab a strategy that will, I believe, be powerful. Now, strategies, there's theoreticians and practitioners. I would rather hear a practitioner than a theoretician. The person that just has a theory that maybe this will work and maybe that will work, I'm not saying it's a bad theory, but what I am saying is that if you find me someone who's practiced it, been there, done that, and has the t-shirt, you've got my ear. I begin to just want to lean in to that person that has been there and done that. And so with that as a church, quote unquote, leader, I'm trying to do my best to influence the body of Christ that I have been given the beautiful opportunity to serve. Somehow help us not to get led down a path of human argument alone. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't stand for things and help the society to see the things that we stand for, but I want us to not lose sight of where the battle really is. And so, looking back through church history, has anyone ever heard of the name of John Huss? Few maybe have. John Huss lived in the 1400s, and it was actually noted toward the end of the Dark Ages. And John Huss lived in Germany. In fact, he faced political and religious corruption and at unprecedented levels, and was outspoken, especially to the Catholic Church, which was the dominant ruling force of Europe at the time. He is considered by many to be actually the first reformer. He predates Martin Luther. And part of his reformation was that he believed that the scripture should be allowed to be read in church. Not have this idea that only the intellectual elite had the capacity to know and understand scripture. His heart was everybody should have an opportunity to read the scripture. His thoughts were that we should call one another brother and sister rather than the hierarchy that rested with father and bishop and cardinal. He believed that everybody should have an opportunity that was a believer to partake in the Holy Communion rather than just the elites of his time. And Huss, in his way, he was a higher education a professor as well. And as a result, people who believed as he did kind of came around him, and he had this group of people that followed him. However, the word got out to the Catholic Church of what he was doing, and they called him in to answer, and they told him they would hear him out. However, it was a trap. When he got there, he was going to be arrested and eventually burned at the stakes for what he believed. And the people that followed him had to go to an underground method of operation. And those types of things that happened in that time, this group of people began to be highly influential, which eventually led to Luther's Reformation and then leads up, if you look at the history, to influences such as John Wesley in later years and Jonathan Edwards in later years, who we know wrote the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And whether you believe in that theologically or not, the truth is that as a result of his preaching, it's categorized as one of the great awakenings of our time or of history. And so you don't need a history lesson. Where I'm trying to make a point here. This group of people eventually becomes known, and you may know this term, as the Moravians. Many people probably know of the Moravians because the Moravians did something that was astounding, and I believe that it was powerful. I believe it led to the end of the Dark Ages in some spiritual aspect that shifted things where that the gospel, in fact, they are known as some of the greatest missionary evangelists ever. They did radical things. The Moravians actually had some of their people who voluntarily went into slavery, sold themselves into slavery because they saw some slaves that needed to know the name of Jesus Christ. So they sold themselves. Their families got to determine their worth if they were to be bought into slavery for the purpose of missionary evangelization. These people were extremely radical, but it almost seems like they're radical. But if you know a little bit of their history, something happened with the Moravians that started such a spiritual shift in the heavenlies. The Moravians began a 24-hour-a-day prayer meeting 7 days a week. And they took the 160 hours in a week and divided them up among their people. And they started this, and it continued for 110 years. You talk about commitment to prayer. You talk about winning in the heavenlies. No wonder, as a result of the ripple effect of their ministry, you had people like John and Charles Wesley and Jonathan Edwards and others who brought the gospel and awakening to the corruption of the known world. The point of my devotion to you today actually comes in 3 points. And they are not new. However, I do think they are profound. And if we as the people of God could recapture the profoundness of them, I think it would be life-changing. Here they are. It's a threefold strategy that if we're gleaning from at least the scripture and the practitioners who practiced it, the first thing is an unwavering commitment to prayer. Now, if I were to ask you as a Christian, do you pray? I'm sure you would say yes. But when you look at the Moravians' way of praying, it wasn't praying so much as for protection. It was the fact that they saw the world as a place or a people that needed Jesus. And from a missionary standpoint, the globe of the mission field, the mission of the church broke their heart. And here's why I think that's important. Because many of us pray, but we pray about our own slice of pain most of the time. And if you were like me, if you didn't understand prayer in the early days, my prayer was more about instructing God and telling him exactly what I needed, rather than trusting him as God and him knowing exactly what I needed and praying into not just need. And we should pray about our needs. The Bible says in all prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known to God. I get it. But the motive for some of our prayer lives sometimes is simply the need rather than Him. I found myself praying more on Sunday mornings for the anointing on the sermon to impact the hearts of people rather than just wanting to sit with Him. I found myself at times, because there was a demand on my gift and a demand on my calling, to spend more time in prayer, as though prayer is and communication with God is utilitarian rather than relational. I think a trap that we can easily fall into is that prayer being utilitarian only. When's the last time you came to the Lord and said, God, out of all of my needs, the only thing that I need right now more than anything is to be with you? The highest acquisition of prayer is God Himself. Number two, an unwavering commitment to mission at all cost. And some would say, well, I engage in mission, but I've been pastoring now for 21, almost 22 years. And here's what I've noticed. I've noticed that people will commit to ministry, but not at a usual sacrificial level. There's no such thing as a convenient sacrifice. And to flow out of that, I think, takes a deep sense of purpose and call that supersedes us as individuals. I'm going to just let that land and let the whole, because I think that's contextual. I believe that individually a huge price for one may be a small price for another. So I think that's contextual. But at the same time, for all of us, I think it needs to be an unwavering commitment, sacrificial to the mission that God has called us to. And then number three, an unwavering commitment to the truth of Scripture until it is lived out to the full in our own lives. And again, I feel like that after having pastored as long as I have, there's certain scriptures that we love and willing to live out, and others we love to love less and less willing to live out. We want to live out some of them, especially if it works in our favor. But there's others of them that somehow we think there's a theological understanding out there somewhere to lower its impact on my life. And I think that the importance of just really committing to the mission and the truth of Scripture, because you shall know the truth and it will make you free. So my hope is that today, through this small little talk, that the Holy Spirit, for all of us, will move us to that next dimension of prayer. Who wants to start a 24/7, 360, 500-year prayer meeting? Anybody, any takers on that? I'm not sure they thought it would last 110 years. I'm not sure what they thought. What I do believe is that when we look at their impact, I believe that they believed that the warfare would only be won in prayer, because when John Huss tried to win it with an argument against the Catholic Church, the cost was at a place that maybe was not expected. Our warfare is in another dimension, first and foremost. And then it works out in the practical as God gives us instructions and strategies and ways to be able to do it. But I am confident of this, that it will not work the other way around. It will not work with the argument first and praying later and being with God later. I think it has to come first. I think the winning of your day starts out in your devotion early on. I think the order and the structure of your day begins to be ordained much more aligned with heaven as you begin with Him first and foremost. I want to leave you with that today. And can I pray for you? Is that all right? And then I'll get out of your way. Father, I love you today, and I thank you for being with these beautiful people. Holy Spirit, this is what I believe that you led me to share today, and I pray that however you want to speak to people, and however you want to stir the hearts of people, Lord, that's totally up to you. Results are always up to you, God. I just thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, this coming Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, and in a prayer meeting, a 10-day prayer meeting in an upper room, the Holy Spirit of promise came upon 120 believers that brought the gospel to the world in a way that's so powerful and so demonstrative and so attractive in so many ways. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us as the church, that the gates of hell are not supposed to ever prevail against, that we would just understand where our warfare is. And I pray for this culture, the culture around the world in many ways. I pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.